Morning, everyone. How are we doing today?
Good.
First of all, let me congratulate you 4 weeks on God and sex. I mean, right now, this is what needs to happen. Some of you grew up in a house where talking about sexuality is like getting stabbed in the eye with a spoon. It's like, no, you don't talk about that. That goes in the corner and you have stuck it out. Maybe you avoided all three except for this one. Thank you for being at this one. Seriously, it's a hard topic to talk about communally, but something we really, really need to address. And if you've been tracking with us through this series, maybe you've noticed or maybe you haven't, but we've been barreling in towards the center of what it means to change personally. And today we're going to talk about how do I, as a follower of Jesus, change? What does it look like to be redeemed and to move past some of the sexual brokenness that I experience? If we can get that chart real quick up on the screen. Week one, we talked about the different stories about sex. And that was like pretty zoomed out, big picture. And we talked about the religious story that says sex is gross and it's bad and you shouldn't do it or talk about it, just hide it away. We talked about the secular story that said sex is just a form of personal expression. There's no morality attached to it. You can just kind of give yourself away and have fun. It's a purely physical thing. And then week two, Alan really unpacked what the Jesus story of sex was. And that was these kind of four pillars. One, that it's a sacred signpost, that man, sex is so much more than just two people coming together. It's a picture of how God loves us and cares for us. But sex also isn't just an act of the body. It's not just a physical expression. It's whole person union, that when you engage sexually, you are united to someone holistically. He also talked about how in the Bible, sex isn't the sum total of your identity. Sex is a part of who you are, but it's not the whole package. Last week, if you did not listen to the sermon, please go back and listen to the sermon. One of the best sermons I've ever heard. It was on the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and Alan charged us as a community to be a redeeming community, to be a safe place where before people are challenged to change, they are loved and accepted and they are welcomed. It was phenomenal. And today you can see that's you right there in the middle, week four, personal transformation. And we hope today that you leave here with a clear path of, man, this is what God wants for me. This is what God desires for me. And this is how I can walk that out. And we thought it would be helpful and appropriate to hear a story of how this has been lived out in somebody's life. And so we're going to take about 10 or 15 minutes, and I'm going to welcome up Danielle and Matt Larson to the stage. Let's give it up for them. They have just a phenomenal story of God moving and working in their marriage, and we thought, man, what a great way to give us a vision for how God can change us. And so, first of all, this is just pure courage, okay? Speaking of Memorial Day, you want to talk about courage? Courage is getting on a stage in front of mostly strangers, acquaintances, and some friends, and talking about a sexual past, sexual history, sexual brokenness, but this couple loves the Lord. They've been married for 10 years. They have 4 kids. They have an amazing marriage, and this is all to show you how God can redeem and change and work. So here we go. How are you guys feeling?
Fantastic.
Your mics will be turned on soon. Shortly. Or you might just have to shout. You know, it's not like it's a sensitive topic or anything.
Are we good?
You know what? Let's go back to the beginning. Matt, what was it like when you were born? Just kidding. Not that beginning. Matt, tell us about how you guys first got to know each other. What was that like when you guys were, when you first met? Give us a little picture there.
Yeah, so are we on yet?
No? It'll happen. I have faith.
Hello, hello. All right.
Anyone have the spiritual gift of praying for technology? That's a thing. Don't laugh.
They're on, dude.
Brian, of course you do. You're a lighting professional, literally.
Yes. Hello, 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 hello. Should I go?
Matt, how about you talk really loud for us? And then,
all right.
Yeah, talk into my mic, Matt. We won't do that for Danielle, but maybe for Matt.
I think they're on.
Yeah. Brian.
Check.
Thank you. All right, so me and Danielle first met at age 19. I always considered myself a Christian, but never went to church, never really walked with the Lord. And Danielle would go to church on Sunday, but was just living a life that was just far from the Lord. And on a Halloween night at age 19, my friend worked at Hollister and said, man, we want to find some people to party with and have a good time. Let's go to Hollister and find some girls. So we did. And walked into the door, and he introduced me to Danielle right off the bat. This was after hours, and Danielle, very shy, kind self, said, you're cute.
Yeah, you.
And so exchanged numbers and was looking forward to hanging out with Danielle that night, and lo and behold, Danielle never called. So I called Danielle a week later, invited her out to a movie, and I did what all 19-year-olds would do, took her out to Texas Chainsaw Massacre. Hey, it worked, folks.
Romantic.
And from that point on, me and Danielle practically hung out every day, and she invited me to church. I started going with her, but our first 3 years of dating, we were intimate. We were sleeping together. And would show up to church on Sunday and would just act like this part of our life no one knew about. And it was just something that we felt was that no one needed to know.
Yeah. When did you guys start taking your relationship with the Lord seriously?
Yeah, so can you hear me? Yeah, okay. So about into that third year, the Lord really just met us and brought a big call upon us to just leave our lives and what we thought we wanted to do behind and to follow Him. And one of those areas was our sexuality. And I can remember the exact day we were in Matt's bedroom and we were going to have sex. And we were there, and all of a sudden, I hear this, hello, hello. And we both just stopped and looked around, and Matt's phone had butt dialed his dad's office.
The worst case scenario.
Yes.
Yeah. And yeah, we just threw ourselves off of one another and was like, what is going on? And what was that? And yeah, it just placed a fear upon our hearts, mm-hmm. and just that nothing is unseen from the Lord. Mm. And
yeah.
He was there, and He saw what we were doing, and He was calling us to a greater calling and a greater purpose that He had for us.
Yeah, from that point on, in that moment, I feel like, to sum it up, our sin was known. And if the individual on the other side of the phone knew it or not, we did. And we felt like now it was public. And just like mold, when it's in the dark, when it's in our hearts, when it's hidden, it grows rapidly. And I felt like this was the point that the Lord allowed a situation to bring our sin into light. Mm. And from that point on, 3 years of sleeping together, God did something within our hearts. Mm. And fear came upon us. There was a sense of our shame and brokenness, and we honestly, from that point on, stopped sleeping together. Mm. I set up guardrails and boundaries. I knew that at that point, as the leader, that I needed to set up guardrails, and we wouldn't hang out alone at night anymore. We would make sure that if we went out with another person. We wouldn't hang out in each other's bedrooms. We'd only hang out in the living room. And for the next 3 years in our relationship, we didn't do anything but a kiss on the cheek.
It's amazing. And just hearing that story, that is not the way it normally goes. Like, you butt dial someone during sex and you're like, we shouldn't have sex for 3 years. Like, that's not the natural outworking, but God was moving, and God is for us in redeeming us, and God will use anything to wake us up and call us into holiness. And I just love that you guys responded to the prompting of the Lord in that. Let's fast forward to about 6 years into dating. So 3 years now you guys haven't been sexually intimate. Something happened that really changed your story. So why don't you share that?
Yeah, about 6 years into dating, we had many ups and downs in our relationship, but both were pursuing the Lord and felt like things were going great. And I think as just a male, I'm like, okay, the next step would seem to be to get engaged. And I just had some wrestling with that, I think, in just my own leadership, my own heart. So I did something that didn't seem so wise now that I look back on it, but I broke up with Danielle. So I broke up with Danielle, and I just shared with her, man, I need some time to seek the Lord to know if we're to continue to move forward together. And so that's what I did. I broke up with Danielle. I went off to fast and seek the Lord for a few months, and Danielle did otherwise.
Yeah, so when Matt did that, it took me by surprise, and it really rocked my world. And it just sent me... it just sent me back to kind of who I was before we started wholeheartedly following Christ. And as a part of my story, growing up, you know, as a young girl, I always had those questions of, am I loved and am I lovable, written upon my heart. And, you know, I had always been looking to men in my life to fulfill that, even as a young teenager. And Matt was no exception to that. So when he broke up with me, it was like, oh my gosh. That month at work, a customer came in, was very nice, and just flattered me, and I began to pursue a relationship with that person. And that continued on, and 3 months later, Matt and I began to come back together, and he proposed to me. And I said yes, but then led for... the next year of just, I lived a double lifestyle and living a lie of still engaging in this outside relationship and then being engaged to Matt and being involved at the church. And we dated we were engaged for 9 months and then we got married, and still I continued just with this double addictive double lifestyle and just a lot of guilt and about 3 months into our marriage, Matt and I became pregnant with our first child, and the Lord really just opened my eyes to the responsibility of a parent very quickly, and just now everything in my life now would just have such a weight upon another human being and how they would grow up and how they would envision God and how they would have a relationship with God. And it really gave me the courage to completely step away from living these lies and breaking off that outside relationship and giving myself wholeheartedly in my marriage and then now as a new pregnant mother.
Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. And maybe let's fast forward to talk us through, you did confess to Matt, and there's a significant story there. And so maybe talk us through that night you confessed. What was that like for you guys internally? And then how has that confession changed your guys' relationship?
Yeah, so at the time I was a pastor in a small home church, and we had a gathering, and it just seemed to be like God was present and moving in hearts and minds. And there's a time of confession, an amazing night. Long behold, the Lord was working in my wife's heart as well. And this was about 2 years into our marriage. I had no clue about Danielle's past and what went on. And at that night, driving home, we pulled into the driveway, and Danielle shared that she had something she wanted to share with me.
Yeah. So the Lord had been laying upon my heart that if I was going to be able to fully enjoy my marriage and fully step into the greatness that God had for us in our lives, that I needed to confess this brokenness and this sin to Matt, and who didn't even know it was, you know, that he was sinned against. So I was scared, and I just had to completely have faith that the Lord would take care of me and that the Lord's promises are true. And I shared with Matt what had happened.
Yeah, I mean, obviously in the moment, quite emotional, and just thinking, wow, we're 2 years into a marriage, we have a kid and are pregnant, and you're sharing this with me now. And just an array of emotions come to mind, you know, old thoughts of the old Matt, of what I would do. Mm. But I remember clearly, I still to this day, in that moment, as Danielle's sharing it with me, in my own voice, but knowing that it was the Lord saying, how much have I forgiven you of? Mm. And that still hearing that didn't make it a lot more difficult, but I felt like internally in my heart, I knew what I needed to do. But it was difficult. And for about 3 days, I didn't even know how to address, to look at, to talk to. For 3 days, I didn't even talk to Danielle. I went to work and just mentally was just processing through all of this and just broken. And about after 3 days, we came back together and we talked and processed through everything, prayed, and Danielle obviously repented, and it was an opportunity for me to extend forgiveness. And that took time for that. The rest of the year and years to come, that was 2 years into our marriage, and we've been married for 10 years now. It took time to allow that to heal and to continue to grow in that.
Yeah, man. And when you confessed to this affair, this relationship outside of marriage, I know that was really hard and you guys worked through that, but you had this pretty significant realization in terms of things you were longing for and things you were trying to be satisfied in the world that now could be found in Christ. And you actually got a tattooed on your body. So you want to explain that revelation as we kind of close our time here.
Yeah. So I have my arm say, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. A verse that I just fell in love with from God's word. And I had originally gotten that with the intention thinking of Matt and I's relationship and our marriage. I wanted to be his beloved and, you know, him mine. And little did I know though, how deep and significant that verse really goes beyond just my human relationship with Matt, but the relationship with my Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
I remember shampooing my hair one day, and the Lord just woke me up and was like, you are placing this God-sized burden of feeling loved, feeling accepted upon your husband, all the men in your life, and now your husband. Mm. It's a weight that he should not carry. And I just had to just repent of that and be like, yes, Lord, I am now your beloved and you are mine.
Yeah,
and then so after good. That, I can fully enjoy the depth of the love and intimacy with my husband freely without any burden.
Yeah, the reality is I'm a terrible God. I couldn't meet Danielle's spiritual, physical, and mental needs. Only the Lord can. And at that moment when Danielle recognized that she was putting that weight upon me and how terrible I've been doing that, we found freedom in our marriage. The Lord actually became first in her, yes, in her life. It wasn't Matt. And our marriage completely changed at that point. Just our relationship, the way we related to one another, the way that we pursued the Lord. And it was quite freeing in our marriage.
Mm. Danielle, I want to have you pray for us as we end the interview. But what would you say? I mean, there's a whole mix of us out here with various issues of broken sexuality. And if there's someone sitting here and they're starting to build this relationship with someone other than their spouse, maybe it's at work, maybe it's someone here, maybe it's a coworker or a boss or a neighbor, and then they're starting to text that person, they're starting to look for something outside of their spouse in this other relationship, what would you say to them about the dangers of that? And then maybe just pray for us as a whole, that we would find our identity in Christ as our beloved.
I think the thing that comes to mind right now is that it's all lies. Anything that the world would promise us or anything outside of God's plans for us is a lie.
Yeah.
And there's no satisfaction, there's no fulfillment in it, and it will just destroy.
Yeah.
But, you know, the Lord is our freedom in that, and that's what he has brought us to. And through confessing to my husband and confessing to the community of God's people that God had brought to us at that time, I found love and, you know, redeeming love in all of them, my husband and those people.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, and I'll pray.
Okay, great.
Lord, thank you so much for just being so good and having better plans for us than we would have for ourselves. And thank you for drawing us to you and choosing us to be your own, Lord. And thank you that you offer your freedom and your love to all people, Lord, and no one is without that. And you just ask us to come to you, Father, and you will set us free from your work on the cross. So, Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in people's hearts today, and even using this story of just mess and brokenness in me and Matt's life just to redeem others, Lord. Yes. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Can we give it up for them one more time? Thank you guys so much. Most of us, to use the language of Dr. David Paulson, are both wounded and wandering when it comes to our sexuality. That is, there has both been sin committed against us in terms of our sexuality, and we are both wandering away from God's plan for our lives. And maybe today, maybe God has chosen this moment for them to share that story for you. Maybe you're married, and maybe you've been married for a while, and you're not emotionally connecting with your spouse right now. And you're not finding fulfillment in your spouse, and you're trying to get your needs met somewhere else. And today is God's grace to you. It's a warning to you that that path will lead to destruction, and that there's hope, and that there's life. Some of us can't seem to stop using pornography. It's just, it's something that we've tried to free ourselves from, but time and time again, we come back to this source of control and this source of false life. You know, a lot of us have a problem of sexually objectifying other people. I mean, we are baptized in this culture of sexuality. You are trained to sexually objectify other people, you know that? On an ongoing, daily manner. The world is teaching you how to look at people, not at who they are and what their value is, but on how attractive you rate them in your own weird, mixed up, subjective scale. You know, some of you are same-sex attracted. And man, that is a heavy burden to carry in a religious community. And you're wondering, God, what do I do with this? How do I submit this desire to you? How do I move forward? Man, some of you carry deep wounds from abuse or being taken advantage of in the past. And I don't say that lightly. Those things can radically change the way we view the world and prevent us from connecting with the people who love us. Some of you perhaps are sitting next to someone and you want to follow Jesus and you're in a dating relationship, but you're engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage. Maybe even this weekend you guys slept together and God's calling you. God's saying there's more for you. My son, my daughter, there's more for you. I have more for your life than this pathway that leads to loss. Man, some of you have broken trust with your spouse, or your spouse has broken trust with you, and you're in the process of rebuilding that. Some of you are called to a life of celibacy. God has actually called you to singleness, and you're wrestling and you're doubting inside, God, can I be satisfied? Lord, if I'm called to this life of celibacy and this life of singleness, can I be satisfied? And it doesn't matter how deep your wounds are or how far your wandering is, God is here for you and God is for you changing. That there is transformational power in the name of Jesus. There is resurrection power in the name of Jesus. And the first thing that we need to believe is that we change by believing God desires to set us free from sexual brokenness. Last week, Jesus encountered this woman at the well, and he loves her and he protects her. But then at the end, what does he say? He says, go and sin no more. And that is my whole question for today. How do we go and sin no more? What is that process like? What is that mindset like? What is that philosophy? What is that theology practically? How do we go and we sin no more? How do we change? How do we allow the transforming power of Jesus to change us? And the first thing, like I said, is we change by believing God desires to set us free from sexual brokenness. You know, a couple years back, a group of guys asked to meet with me. And we met regularly, and they met with me because they were following the Lord. They were serving in church. They wanted to pursue God, but both of them could not break free from using pornography. And they had had accountability groups, and they had tried a couple different things. And as I began to meet with them and pray and say, God, what is my role here? I was convinced that God told me my number one and only job was to communicate that they can change. They had lost a vision that redemption was even possible. You get to a place when you struggle with sin habitually over time that your experience begins to color your theology. And you know that it, kind of like you know you could win the lottery, right? Like it's possible. Yeah, I know God can change me, but you let your experience color your theology and you lose sight of the fact that God wants to change you. That's what he does. He is in the restoration business. And even if we look at Matthew 28, 4 weeks ago, we preached on that text, this great commission text. Even in Matthew 28, it's clear that Jesus desires and his plan is to set you free from sexual brokenness. The first thing we see is that he gives his standard, right? He says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them. And then he says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Jesus has given us all that he has commanded. It's not this secret thing that we have to try to figure out. God has given us his standard to live out. But secondly, he's given us a model of discipleship. He says, go and make disciples. There's not just the standard in front of us that God has for our sexuality. There's an actual pathway that you get to follow in life to rid yourself. Paul says it in Colossians that we put off the old man and we put on the new man. There's an actual plan for your freedom when it comes to your sexuality. Not only that, but God has all authority over your sexual brokenness. At the beginning of that, he says, there, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me, therefore go. Jesus is not underneath your sexual brokenness, fingers crossed. Man, I hope they can pull through. Like, I really hope he can kick this habit. I really hope she can stop doing this. It would be great if there was something more for them. God isn't laboring under your sexual brokenness. God is sovereign over it. God is above it. God is far beyond the struggle that you have, and he's calling you up into what he has for you. And lastly, in the passage, and potentially most importantly, we see that God is with us. God has placed his very spirit, and in the Great Commission, he says, lo and behold, I will be with you always. Church, do you believe that God desires to set you free from your sexual brokenness? Do you believe that? Like, for you, I'm not talking about the person next to you, behind you, in front of you. Matt and Danielle, I'm talking about you right now. Have you lost sight of the fact that God is with you? That the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And he's heartbroken over the pain that has been inflicted on you and you inflict on yourself over and over again. And God is so patient with us. What I'm not saying is that you go apply these four practical tips and in 1 week you're going to be floating around into the sanctuary fully rid of all your sexual brokenness and ill thoughts. What I'm saying is you can sign up for a life of putting to death your sin. Yeah. And you can actually gain victory. You know, I struggled with pornography for years. I used it regularly. I grew up in a Christian home. It was such a shameful thing, and it took so many attempts. I prayed, I confessed sin, I tried all the practical ways that you could rid it from your life years and years and years. You know what? On August 1st of this year, it will be 10 years since I've watched pornographic material. You know what? That is no, yeah, praise God, right? And that's not to build me up, but man, it can happen. I labored for years under the weight of this shame and this guilt, and God pulled me through. That is not a struggle I have anymore. I have other areas of sexual brokenness, but I have full freedom in this area. There are whole areas of your life that God wants to bring you in full freedom. Literally, that's not even a desire of mine anymore. That I used to have to fight that desire, but God has put a new desire in my heart. And that's how he changes us, by his Holy Spirit. He takes the old desire and he crucifies it. And he resurrects a new desire for the things that God has for you. Church, God is 100% for your holiness. Period. 100% for your holiness. Eugene Peterson, who is a very well-known pastor and author, in his well-read book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction, at the end he writes this: two convictions undergirded my pastoral work. The first conviction was that everything I read in the gospel is livable. Everything I read in the gospel is livable. I'll let you go pick up this amazing book and read it to find out what the second conviction was. But the first conviction after decades of pastoral ministry is that everything in the gospel is livable. That does not mean we find instant success, but what that means is you and I can put our hands up as soldiers in God's army and we can say, I am signing up to battle my sin, whatever it takes, Lord. I'm signing up to put to death these desires in my heart. I no longer want them to be a part of my life. And God will, over time, lead us into victory. The second way that we change is by internalizing the reality that in Christ we are fully known yet fully loved. The second way we change after really believing that God desires to free us from sexual brokenness is by internalizing the reality that in Christ we are fully known yet fully loved. If you guys have your Bibles, open up to John 4. This is the story we're going to be looking at today. I didn't tell you guys what version I was reading. Justin, did you have the ESV back there? Great. Oh, how are you? Wow, you're good. From the front row. That's amazing. If you guys have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 4. I want to look at this story that is really helpful to us. If not, we'll have the words on the screen. We're going to start reading in verse 3 and take it in four chunks. This is what the Bible says. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock. Now, some of you have heard this passage before will know that this was not the only way to get to Galilee. In fact, this was not the way that Jews took to get to Galilee, because the Jewish people disliked the Samaritans so much, they kind of created their own route all the way around Samaria. It was a lot longer, but that was the way that you went to get to Galilee. And here in verse 4, we read that Jesus had to go through Samaria. So the question you should be asking is, in what way did Jesus have to go through Samaria? It wasn't a geographical way. There's something that Jesus has for him in Samaria. And watch the narrowing focus of the text in Jesus' intention here. First, he chooses to travel on this road. Then he chooses to go to this city. Then he chooses to be by this field. And then he chooses to go to this well. Guys, Jesus is laser focusing his whole intent, his whole effort in ministry. He is directing at this one well. There are dozens of wells. There are hundreds of cities, but yet Jesus had to go to this one place. And we see really quickly why that was so. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Anyone have an idea of why Jesus went to this well? Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Here is where we realize Jesus had to pass through Samaria. It's for this one woman. Jesus changed his entire ministry plans for this one woman to meet her at this specific well at this specific time. And there's strong evidence we see that this woman is both wandering and wounded when it comes to her life. The first reason is that she's drawing water at noon. Now, what we know about Middle Eastern culture is at noon, the sun is in direct position up in the sky, straight up, and it's the hottest part of the day. And culturally, women of these villages would draw water together. It was a communal activity. It was kind of like going out to lunch, which we're all going to do after this service. It was just something that you do. And yet, here's this woman, and she's drawing water in the hottest part of the day. Now, drawing water at noon would have grave consequences. The first one is the discomfort of the heat. It would be incredibly uncomfortable to carry this massive jar filled with water at noon when she could do it at a cooler time. But not only that, but the consequence is loneliness. She's not going with the women from the village. She's going alone. And not only that, but fear. It was dangerous for her to be alone, especially at a well, which often was a place of crime. And secondly, we see evidences that she is wounded and wandering, that she is shocked that Jesus would even address her, right? She says, "Why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a woman of Samaria?" Notice the direction there. Why are you talking to me? And it's quite immediate as we read this passage that this woman is dealing with an incredible amount of shame. Now, shame is different from guilt. Shame isn't, guilt says, "I did something bad," but shame says what? "I am bad. There's something wrong about me." And Brené Brown, who is a shame researcher, says that shame drives two big tapes in our life. Number one, that I'm never good enough. And number two, speaking to yourself, "Who do you think you are?" And that's exactly what this woman is suffering under. She has an incredible amount of shame. Never enough. She's not even enough to go with the women to draw water during the day. Her shame has led her into total isolation. And you know, you can be in that type of isolation and still be in a room like this. It's an internal type of isolation. But number two, she doesn't feel like she's worthy for Jesus to address her. This woman is carrying so much shame that she doesn't even think Jesus should strike up a conversation with her because she is so bad. And as we read on, we find out what that shame is that's driving her. Verse 10. "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty nor have to come here to draw water again.'" Most likely sarcasm. "And Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five, and the one who you have now is not your husband. That what you have said is true.'" Now we understand why this woman is carrying so much shame. We understand that why she's isolated from the woman of the village, and we understand why she doesn't even feel worthy to be addressed by Jesus. She's had five ruined marriages. She's had five attempts to find love and find relationship, and none of them have panned out. And in addition to that, it seems like she's almost fully given up. She's just now sleeping with the man that she's with without being married. And we see Jesus always teaches by grabbing something in his surrounding to give a physical picture of a spiritual reality. And so when Jesus talks about living water, the woman thinks that he has this like pretty great, amazing river nearby, the secret river, because living water also can be translated as running water. And she is like, you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get water? But Jesus is pointing to a much deeper internal reality. Jesus is trying to address this woman's desires. And he firstly does that by giving her a picture of total satisfaction in the Lord. Right? This water, this thirst has to do with this woman's desires, not with the water she needs to drink, but with the water her soul needs to be refreshed. Jesus tells her, whoever drinks of the water that I have will never thirst again. And not only that, but it will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Jesus is trying to get this woman to say, you've been drinking from the wrong well. Your whole life, you've been drinking from the well of romantic relationships. You've been drinking from the well of sexuality. You've been desperate to be satisfied. You've had this thirst and you thought the world could offer it, but stop, just stop. Listen to me. Listen to me. I have living water. I have water that if you drink, you will never thirst again. I will satisfy you to the core of who you are. You will never go looking for another source of water ever again if you drink of the water that I am offering you. But the woman doesn't get it. She says, show me this water. And Jesus asks a really weird question. Go get your husband. It doesn't make any sense. She just asked for the living water and Jesus says, go get your husband. But what Jesus is pointing out is you have been looking for this living water in men. Your whole life, this brokenness, this shame that you carry is because you have been hungry and thirsty for the wrong thing. And I can offer you. See, if our thirst is not in God, it will always be destructive. No matter what it is, if it's a sexual thing, if it's something else, if we're hungering and thirsting for the world, things of this world, it will always lead us to destruction. And here's where Jesus starts to address this woman's shame. You guys got to get this. This woman thinks to herself, I have no value. This body, this personhood, I don't belong in this village. I don't belong anywhere. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says that the living water is going to be put inside of her. Jesus looks at this woman who thinks that she has no value and says, you are so valuable to me. You are so valuable to me that I am going to put the Spirit of God to come and live inside of you. You are so filled with shame and you have distanced yourself, but you are so valuable and precious to me that you are going to be the dwelling place of God. Your body that you think is destroyed, your body that you think is ruined, this shameful cycle you're in because you have this negative perspective of yourself, let me give you the real perspective. I love you and I care about you and I am going to come inside of you and I am going to dwell and I am going to live and I am going to satisfy you to the fullest. And we know that this woman is transformed by being fully known by God because she runs around the village and starts saying the most bizarre thing you could say. First of all, remember, this woman has been living in isolation. She won't even draw water with the women of the well. And look what happens in verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the town and they were coming to him. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. If you have a broken sexual past, what is the last thing that you're going to run around your village and yell? Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. This woman is inviting the entire village, who a moment ago she wouldn't even draw water with the women, into her testimony. She is so open with the reality of her brokenness that she is now the number one evangelist to Samaria. And many people are saved. Why? Because this woman, the only way this makes sense is if at the same time that this woman was fully known by God, she was fully loved. See, guys, Jesus knows everything about you. God can see everything. He knows the intentions of your heart. He knows the things that you do in secret. He knows that the sinful thoughts that you have. There is nothing that is not exposed before the Lord, and yet God loves you. God cares for you. Do you know what that means for us? To be fully known and fully loved? Do you know what that does to your soul? Where you no longer have to hide who you are, or you no longer have to strive to find love in other places. This woman is radically transformed, and her shame is taken care of when she internalizes, when she realizes that at the same time, God fully knows her and still fully loves her. And this is so important because, thirdly, we change by practicing vulnerability and confession. The way that we change is by being vulnerable and confessing sin. Now, you will never be vulnerable or confess sin if you don't realize you're not fully known and fully loved. Check this out, because if you're fully loved and not fully known, you will constantly be fighting for your own self-worth. You will have to hide all the things about you that are broken, all the things about you that are sinful, because you believe I'm fully loved because I'm not fully known. And the inverse is just as detrimental. If you have been fully known before, but you haven't been fully loved, man, that is a wound that takes a long time to heal from. When you've been rejected by people, when you've been exposed and you've been rejected. But when you understand in Christ, you are both fully known and fully loved, you will have what Tim Keller calls the emotional strength to look inside you and examine your own sinful patterns. Because it's no longer about your worth. It's no longer about your value. Your value is in God, and so you are free to look inside yourself and confess sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that verse, the first part is often focused on if we confessed our sin, he's faithful to forgive us. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, the process of vulnerability, the process of confession is the process by which we change. If you are not confessing your sin to someone, if you are not being honest with your personal struggles, like Matt so brilliantly said, you are leaving the mold in the closet, and it is going to grow and it is going to fester. But when we bring it to the light, when we bring it to community, God can heal us and God can redeem us. I mean, even this week, as I was writing this sermon, I found some things in my own life. I found some sexual brokenness in my own thought patterns. And I was compelled by God to grab a friend, and I grabbed a friend, and I was so nervous, guys. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I was nervous because I realized I had built up this self-image. I didn't want this person to think of me in this way. And so I was so nervous and I was so scared, but I sat down with them and I said, man, I got to tell you this. And I confessed. And it was like I was attached to 1,000 helium balloons. Like my soul was just lifted. And this person spoke the gospel to me. And even this week, I've seen fruit in this area of sexual brokenness in my life. And I just plead with you guys, that is the process God has to heal. Remember last week, this is a safe community. There are people in here who will love you and help you walk out this process. And lastly, as we close, we change by addressing our whole person. Can we get a little practical? Any practical people out there? There's also just a ridiculous acronym in what I'm about to tell you. Some of you already know what it is. I was I called up a couple marriage and family therapists in the church to kind of run this through. Ryan Stone was one of them, back there in the third row. Hey, Ryan, thanks for all your help. And talking to Ryan, and he was talking to me about how people change, and he was telling me how sex is a multidimensional issue. Like, sex involves our whole person, like Alan said in week two. And so what Ryan observes is some people try to change, but they'll only address one dimension of who they are. So they'll take their sexual brokenness and they'll only address the spiritual, right? Or they'll only address the physical, or they'll only address the mental, or they'll only address the emotional. And the way that we find freedom is we take our area of sexual brokenness and we think about all five of these categories. And I had written the five categories out exactly as Ryan had told me: spiritual, physical, emotional, relational. And I looked down the page and it spelled the acronym SPERM. And I went back and forth about, that is awkward. Like, this is a sex series. I kid you not, I did not go digging for this. Ryan listed them in these categories and I was like, it would be so helpful to have an acronym. I'm like, nope, it wouldn't. That is not a helpful acronym. The only other possible combination is PERMS. And I don't know, it was either sperm or PERMS. And so you choose your own acronym. But it is not my fault. It is Ryan's fault. Everyone see Ryan after the sermon if you've taken issue with sperm. But we need to, however we remember it, we need to, even right now, I want you guys, that's ridiculous. I want you guys to think about an area of sexual brokenness in your life. And this is going to be vulnerable, but you're not going to say it out loud. You're not going to say it into the mic. You're just going to bring it before you. Maybe in marriage, you're a really selfish lover. Maybe you've been married for a couple years, and in the bedroom, the focus is still entirely on you. The focus is on your own satisfaction, what you can get out of the exchange. And God has called you to enter into radical self-giving sexually, but that's been a hard switch for you. Maybe it is pornography. Maybe it's lust. Maybe you have sexual fantasies about people at work. Maybe you are just trapped in hookup culture. And you come here on Sunday morning, but on the weekends, you're living completely in the world. Whatever it is, we need God to help us with these things. Guys, and this is serious. Sin leads to death. We have to believe that sin leads to death. And we need to ask ourselves, okay, if we believe the first point, God can change me, and we understand that we are fully loved and we are fully known by God, we're freed up to practice vulnerability and confession, and we can go to battle. We can take this issue and we can step up to the plate and we can start destroying it with the power of the Spirit. We look at the spiritual. We ask ourselves, how does the gospel speak to this struggle? How am I still fully loved and fully known even in the midst of these realities? We ask ourselves questions like, how can I read the Bible in a way that the truth of Scripture permeates my soul? How can I pray and invite God into this struggle? We think about the spiritual side of it, but we also think about the physical side of it. Maybe there's actual physical places that you should not go anymore. Like, you literally right now should decide in your mind, I am no longer going to that restaurant. I am no longer going to that place. Maybe it's the location of your phone. I know most of us sleep with our phone by our beds at night, but maybe you need to physically take your phone and you need to put it in the living room, and you need to have like a communal docking center, and your phone stays in the living room at night. It doesn't go with you in the bedroom. Maybe you need to think about what's happening physically in your body when you're tempted. You need to pause and collect yourself. God, what is this physically? What is this response that's happening in my body? Emotionally, we need to ask the hard questions like, what deeper need am I trying to fulfill by acting out sexually? You know, when we act out sexually, it's almost never exclusively about the act itself. It's often about control or connection or excitement or emotion or affirmation or security. We are looking to be satisfied, and this is a quick and easy outlet. And if we never address those deeper emotional concerns, we're never going to find healing and wholeness. Are relationally, like, who do you need to confess to? Like, do you have someone who knows you and loves you and you can confess these things to? We have to get them in the light, church. We have to put these things in the light in order for God to deal with them. And maybe it's mental. Maybe there's thoughts you need to stop entertaining. Maybe there's passages of scripture you need to be meditating on throughout the week. You know, Dallas Willard talks about in his book, Renovation of the Heart, that the only thing you truly have control over is your thoughts. You don't really control your feelings. Those just kind of happen to you. You certainly don't control your desires. You desire what you desire, but you have 100% control of your thought life. You know that? Right now, you could choose to set your mind on anything. You could think about anything or not think about anything. And that is when we start to change, when we start to set our mind on those thoughts, it starts to permeate and change us. You know, someone was telling me about this little line chart, this little graph on a relative's fridge, and it kind of says the Christian life. And instead of just at the bottom up and to the right, the graph is all squiggly, like up and down and up and down. It just kind of says the spiritual journey on it. And that is what we're signing up for as a church. We are signing up for some highs and some lows, but church, can we together agree that God wants to change us? God doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants to bring us into so much more. And at the same time, we are fully known and fully loved. And when we step into that vulnerability in confession, when we get serious about addressing sin in our life, we will find freedom. We will find freedom. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and I'm just going to pause. This is not a topic that we are going to address again for some time. It may come up naturally in Nehemiah in chapter 13. We'll get there. But this is it. This is the end of this series on this focused time of submitting our sexuality to God. Like this is the moment that God has chosen for a lot of you to make a decision, to choose righteousness today. You get to choose righteousness. And so I just want us to pause, and I want you guys to bow your heads. And the band's going to play behind us. And I want you just to ask the Spirit of God, God, what are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to do today? You know, some of you, I think it is just as simple as making a decision. Lord, today I choose to sign up for the long process of learning how to fight my sexual temptation, learning how to fight my sexual desires. You know, some of us, it is dealing with this issue of shame. You've labored under the weight of shame for years. And you've believed these internal beliefs about how you're not good enough. And in those, you're choosing to reject the gospel message of Jesus that says you are good enough just the way that you are. Some of you right now need to pull out your phones and you need to send a text message to someone who you know and who you trust. And it's just like, hey, I have something I would like accountability in. We'll talk later. But right now, you need to pull out your phone. You know who you are. You need to actually pull out your phone and you need to text someone who's safe and say, hey, we need to talk later. But no matter what it is, God wants to meet with us today. God wants to help us through these things. And so I want to end this series. I want to end this time with prayer. I want to take the next 5 or so minutes and give you guys an opportunity to pray and to meet with the Lord. And so we're going to stand up together. Would you guys stand? The band's going to lead us in a song. And if you need to do business with God, I want you guys to come to the front. And maybe that is just a fresh declaration. God, I'm no longer going to passively sit by and let myself sin in these issues. Maybe it is around shame. Maybe it's, God, I'm carrying this shame and I'm carrying this guilt for things that I've done or things that have been done to me, and I don't want it anymore. I want to live in the freedom that the woman at the well has to run around and tell everybody the story of what God has done for me. Maybe it is just a form of confession. You need to confess to the Lord something that's wrong in your heart. But let's respond. Let's respond. The prayer team's going to come around us and to be here to labor with you. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, thank you so much that you love us and you know us. Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to pursue holiness. You would help us to pursue righteousness. God, I pray that people who know they need to respond, Lord, would respond in whatever way it is. Lord, I pray that today would be the beginning for many of a long journey of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, help us through these things.